The second reading is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 32. So that's 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 32. Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool, and one group on the other side. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us." "All right, let them do it," Joab said. So they stood up and were counted off, 12 men for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazarim. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by David's men. The three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and asked, "Is that you, Asahel?" "It is," he answered. Then Abner said to him, "Turn aside to the right or to the left. Take on one of the young men and strip him of his weapons." But Asahel would not stop chasing him. Again, Abner warned Asahel, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" But Asahel refused to give up and up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot. And every man stopped when he came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was setting, they came to the hill of Ammah, near Gibeah, on the way to the wasteland of Gibeon. Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of a hill. Abner called out to Joab, "Must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order the men to stop pursuing their brothers?" Joab answered, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued the pursuit of their brothers until morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight any more. All that night, Abner and his men marched through the Arabah, and they crossed the Jordan, continued through the whole Bethron, and came to Mahanaim. Then Joab returned from pursuing Abner and assembled all his men. Besides Asahel, 19 of David's men were found missing. But David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner. They took Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb in Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men marched all night and arrived at Hebron by daybreak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nicole, for reading. As Dan said, my name is Martin Ayres, and we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 2 together. As always, you can find an outline inside the notice sheet if you find that helpful as we turn to God's word. Let's pray and ask for God's help with a difficult passage. Let's pray. The Psalms say about the Bible, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And so, Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, as we unfold your word this morning, we ask that you will give us light so that we can see, and understanding so that we can know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and I wondered if I could start just by asking you what you dream about that you feel would make you happy. I do the school run at the moment for our daughter, and I drive past the sites where developers are building thousands of new luxury family homes up in North Preston. And I think to myself, how nice it would be to get one of those houses, to have more space, to be in a quiet cul-de-sac. I'd sleep better, our children would sleep better, and then I'd daydream about my life in one of those houses. But I spend my Saturdays differently. My Saturdays in the summer I'm playing golf, in the winter I'm watching football. I think about trading in my Renault for a car that never has to go to the garage. Then my Travelzoo weekly email comes in. I don't know if you're on Travelzoo. Tells me where I should go on holiday. People tell me about nice restaurants in Manchester that you've just got to try. And I see people as well who seem a lot like me, but they seem to protect their diary more, and they spend all their time with a really little group of close friends who they've invested in over years. And it just seems very comfortable, and they seem happy. And so I think, that package, that's the package I need to make me happy. And here's the thing, most of those things I've just mentioned, they're not wrong in themselves, but for me to have that life that I daydream will bring me happiness, I don't need Jesus to be king. For me to get any of those things, Jesus doesn't have to be king. Then I think about the country today. All week we hear about people's solutions to the problems in the country around us. Of course, Corbyn, new leader of the Labour Party, is drawing people in to his ideals, his socialist ideal, and saying if we stop austerity and we spend more money in our schools and hospitals, that's the answer that will bring us our utopia. George Osborne is telling us again and again that if we all just work really hard, then we'll create the Northern Powerhouse. Keep speaking about the Northern Powerhouse. And again, here's the thing, it doesn't matter which of those guys and those ideologies you set your hopes on, you don't need Jesus to be king to sort our country out, if that's where your hope is. And all of that really matters. You see, if I don't think that I need Jesus to be king, then I'm not going to make his priorities my priorities for my life. In fact, I won't even see the news about Jesus as good news. People say it's good news. Why is it good news if I think I can be happy without him? So if I'm a student, I guess I'll drift away from Jesus, especially if I'm attracted to somebody and they offer me an intimate relationship that's exciting. Or whoever I am, if I am at All Saints and I hear Anne-Marie speak about the need for more helpers for the ministry among internationals, or I hear Pete speak about the need for more people to help out with the local community work here, or I hear Daff announce a new vision for sharing the gospel in Preston, and it's going to require us to give more money. You know, I'll hear these challenges, these rallying cries, and I'll just want to keep my own head down, because my package to make me happy doesn't require any of that stuff. If I don't think that everybody needs Jesus to be king, then I'm not going to speak about him as often as I should to people around me, because I won't see them as in grave danger without Jesus. No, I'll see the life they've got and I'll think, they're living the dream, aren't they? They're living my dream. I don't need to tell them about Jesus. It might spoil the dream. So that's why we really need 2 Samuel chapter 2 engraved in our mind. Because the book of 2 Samuel teaches us from 1000 BC, 3000 years ago, God uses it to teach us how much we today need God's king. You see, God, in the time of 2 Samuel, has a kingdom. He's got a people who are his people. And they lived in the nation of Israel. They were in one confined place. And God has chosen a king to rule over them, King David, but he's not yet on the throne. Now, if you fast forward to today, God is building a kingdom today. He's not doing it in one set place. God's kingdom today is God's saving reign. So it's whenever any of us turn back to God through Jesus and acknowledge Jesus as our Saviour and the King of our lives, we become part of God's kingdom that God is building today. He's promised that one day Jesus will return and he'll rule in this world forever and he'll put the world right. But even now, day by day, people are turning back to God through Jesus and God is building that kingdom. Now, this is what's vital in understanding why we read 2 Samuel and why we read it, is that God reveals to us what life is like in his kingdom today by showing us what it was like when David was king of Israel back in 2 Samuel. It's like David was a shadow. God had appointed a king at that time and said, that's my king. These were his people. And it's a shadow, a prototype, through which God can teach us about life today as a citizen of God's kingdom. Now, as we read 2 Samuel, what's happening at the moment in Israel is that David is not yet king. We all know that's who God wants to be king. He's not yet king. One of the tribes in Israel, there are 12 tribes, one of them has appointed David king. But another 11 tribes have appointed somebody else, a man called Ish-bosheth. So it's a divided kingdom. The big threat really has come from a man called Abner. Abner is, he was the commander-in-chief of the army of the old king Saul. He's the one who's anointed Ish-bosheth as king because Ish-bosheth's like a puppet for Abner. Abner can get him to do whatever he likes. So Abner would rather have him as king than God's chosen king in charge. Abner is like any of us could be here this morning, in that he's among the people of God, but in his heart he doesn't want God's king to rule over him. So he's got himself a different king. Now what follows in this divided kingdom is a horrific day. And what we need to feel how bad that day must have been, to put ourselves back in that day, so that we understand how much we need God's chosen king today. So we've got 3 points just to take us through this disastrous day. You'll see them on the sheets. When Abner rejects God's king, there's a hostile game, a deadly chase, and then a family tragedy. So first of all, a hostile game that can't be controlled. It all starts with this threat of civil war. You see, there's one tribe that have acknowledged David as king. Abner brings his men who've rejected David to Gibeon. It's just near where David is. It's an offensive move. It's a bit like, you know, we read on the news today, don't we, about the Russians keep flying these bombers through the English Channel just to see how quickly the Eurofighters get up to kind of escort them away. And it's not an invasion, but it's a bit aggressive. And that's what's happened here, you see. Abner's being aggressive. And then Joab appears. Now, Joab is a fascinating character. We see him today. We're going to look at him more in the coming weeks. You see, he's David's commander-in-chief. So in that sense, he's loyal to God's king. He's on the right side. But Joab is a flawed man. He's got more brawn than brains. He's not going to wait patiently for God to set his chosen king over his people. Joab thinks he's powerful enough to get God's kingdom on his own. And the problems start with a game. Just have a look at verse 13. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool and one group on the other side. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us." "All right, let them do it," Joab said. What's going on here? It's probably a contest going on. It might just be a game because they're bored. They kind of reach an impasse and they decide to have a contest to entertain them. It's more likely that it's got something to do with trying to resolve the dispute between them. As if to say, well, we don't want to have a war here. Let's get some of our men to have a contest, like a joust, and whoever wins, they'll kind of win the day and the other group will go home, something like that. But what starts as just a contest goes horrifically wrong. Verse 16. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazarim. It's like a barroom brawl that suddenly escalates into murder, and afterwards no one quite knows how it got that bad. It's like, I didn't want to mention rugby today, but it's like two men saying, let's get our strongest men just to have a rugby match to help decide our dispute. And then suddenly it becomes this massive brawl, but far worse because they've got knives and they have to rename the place Field of Daggers to remind Israel forever that 24 good men wasted their lives because nobody was willing to walk away and nobody could make peace. It's a tragedy. I don't know if you remember these guys on the screen. Edward Maher, Craig Roberts and James Dunsby. First class army reservists. 2 summers ago they were on trial for the SAS. They were on a test march on the Brecon Beacons. Temperatures soared and they collapsed and died on a test march. And you think, what a tragic waste of 3 good young men. Well, here are 24 young men, immensely fit, the army's best, with all their potential. They've probably got families back home. And they're meant to be on the same team. This should be a united kingdom. And they kill each other in a game that goes horribly wrong. Because Abner and Joab are just not wise enough to build God's kingdom without God's king. And the truth is that none of us is. In Northern Ireland at the moment, there's a crisis. We haul in Bill Clinton to help mediate. In Palestine, there's a crisis, of course, and people like Barack Obama go over and try and help. We've divided Sudan into 2 different nations because of the trouble there, but the trouble goes on. And God warns us in the Bible that in a world where the reign of Jesus is rejected, there will not be peace. We see it in our own country, don't we? As we see people leave our country to join the Islamic State. As we see people getting concerned about knife crime. We see young women being preyed on in places like Rotherham and Oxford. And we can't work out how to put things right. Well, God warns us that we need God's king. So that's our first point. There's a hostile game that can't be controlled. And what follows is a deadly chase that can't be stopped. It starts with a summary in verse 17. Let me read that for us. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by David's men. Then we get introduced to our 3 musketeers. Joab is with his 2 brothers, Abishai and Asael. So these guys are heroes, one for all and all for one. And they are furious that Abner's idiotic idea has led to their friends being slaughtered. But they won't go back to David to tell God's king. They don't inquire of the Lord, like David did back in verse 2. We had that last week. No, instead, what they think they can do is have the strength to build God's kingdom on their own. So verse 18. Now Asael was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. It's straight out of the Bourne movies. See, Asael is here in this man-to-man chase. He's directing every ounce of his fitness and his fury at catching up with Abner and getting vengeance. And Abner knows this is going to end badly. He's an experienced warrior. So he warns Asael twice. You can imagine on the chase, if they're in woodland or something and they can't see each other and they pause for breath and they can hear each other. And Abner calls out in verse 21. He says, turn aside to the right or to the left. In other words, pick someone who's a better match for you. Verse 22, again, Abner warned Asael, stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face? You notice that? You see how they know each other. He knows who his brother is. They're meant to be on the same side. Fellow countrymen. And this isn't just any nation. This is God's chosen people. God's nation. They're meant to attract other people to God. Asael keeps chasing. And so Abner, the experienced soldier, he uses an old trick from the book. He lets Asael get close enough that he's just about to catch him. Presumably he's sprinting forward. And then Abner suddenly stops and he raises his spear behind him. Verse 23. But Asael refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asael's stomach. And the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot. And every man stopped when he came to the place where Asael had fallen and died. I remember in the Godfather movies, there's a moment in the trilogy when the main Godfather, Michael Corleone, the Sicilian family has kind of turned in on itself. They're all fighting. And Corleone gathers them all together and he says, "How has it come to this? They're meant to be family. How has it come to this?" Well, every Israelite soldier must have thought that day as they passed by one of their heroes who had so avoidably lost his life. Their fastest man is a crumpled heap on the floor, killed by one of his own family, in effect. But the fighting rages on. Our third point is a family tragedy that can't be avoided. The brothers want revenge, verse 24. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was setting, they came to the hill of Ammah near Gia on the way to the wasteland of Gibeon. Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of a hill. So it's a standoff between these two tribes that are meant to be the closest of friends. And it's Abner who holds out an olive branch to try and stop the fighting. Abner called out to Joab, "Must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their brothers?" See the language there? We're brothers. We're all children of Abraham. We're the same blood. And that blood is now strewn across the valleys. So Joab responds, verse 27, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued the pursuit of their brothers until morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight anymore. A dark day of fighting is over, but untold harm has already been done. And we see that in verse 30. Joab returned from pursuing Abner and assembled all his men. Besides Asael, 19 of David's men were found missing. But David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner. So it's a family feud, it's a civil war, and 380 brave warriors are dead. And God has put this in the Bible to show us what the world looks like when we ignore or reject God's king. That's why it's there. So if you're a student here or you're a teenager here, you will meet people who will try and draw you to their political view. And they will tell you, that's the answer. If we all just get behind that and set our hopes on that, the world will be put right. Or perhaps even a religious view, different to Jesus. Well, remember this day in Israel's history. Because God has put it there in the Bible to show us that without Jesus, this is the kind of place that we end up. None of us is strong enough to put the world right. We only have to look at Syria this week, don't we? Germany, well, the EU is arguing about how many refugees to let in. Other countries say we have to sort out the problem in Syria. The UK, and along with France and America, seems to want to topple Assad as well as get rid of the Islamic State. Now Russia have decided they want Assad to stay in power. They've sent their bombers in. This is a world that needs God's king to come and rescue us. And you might look back at Israel 3,000 years ago and say, well, can't we do a bit better than them? You know, they weren't very civilized back then. You might think, well, we're not perfect in Britain today, but we're doing much better than they were. But that is all just because of God's mercy. And it's a huge mistake in Britain today that we think we can have a good society without letting Jesus be king, without listening to him. So we talk about British values. That gets talked about a lot. People can come here as long as they affirm British values. But we can't agree on what those values are because we all have such different views about what humanity is, what God is like, whether there is a God. And where in our society at the moment we have values we agree on, very often, almost always, that is because we have inherited them from previously being a more Christian nation. Our moral values depend on the fact we used to listen to Jesus. The city of Glasgow had its motto, "Lord, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of thy word and praising thy name." Do you know what their motto is today? Let Glasgow flourish. What are we saying? We're saying we want to flourish, but we don't want God's king anymore. We want the Garden of Eden, but we don't want God anywhere. And we think that will work, but God warns us that it doesn't work. And the answer isn't moralism. The answer isn't to sort of go around saying, you've got to obey the Ten Commandments, world, or we're not going to sort this out. No, the answer is for us as God's people to plead with people one by one to turn back to God through Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We need people to turn to him and join his kingdom. For the world is lost without him, and he offers to save anyone who will turn to him. And for all of us personally, if we've accepted Jesus already, let me ask, where are you most in danger of forgetting that you need Jesus to be your king? Every time that we sin, every time we disobey God, we believe a lie. We believe that it's better for us at that moment if Jesus isn't in charge of that area of our lives. So I start believing that what will make me happy is just to indulge my own pleasure, my own selfishness. When in truth, if we all did that, it would make us really boring and leave us dissatisfied. We all need Jesus and his saving reign in our lives. If you're someone here who is still making up your mind about who Jesus is, do come to Christianity Explored, starting this week. 7 evenings to come and look into Jesus and whether you'd invite him to be your king. Abner, Joab and Abishai, they must have left the field of battle that day in despair, lost without God's king. Well, the same is true for us. So let me ask, will you yearn for Jesus to be king in your life? Will you set your hope on him so that you gladly let his priorities be your priorities, so that you seek his kingdom and his righteousness and trust him that he'll give you everything you need? Wonderfully, we're in a much better place in history than they were then. See, the episode finishes in verse 32 with them taking Asael, and they bury him in his father's tomb at Bethlehem. David's at Hebron. God's people are seeking out God's king. They march all night and arrive at Hebron. But David will never truly be the king God's people need. They have to wait another 1,000 years for another king to be born in that place, Bethlehem. And there's a verse about our king, Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, we've seen today that Abner thought he was wise enough to bring in the kingdom of God, and he wasn't. Nobody is. But Jesus was wise enough because he brought us the wisdom of the cross, where he died to pay the penalty for our sins. And Asael, well, he thought he was powerful enough to bring in God's kingdom on his own as he chased Abner down. But he wasn't powerful enough, and nobody is. But Jesus Christ is the power of God, because when he died on the cross and rose again, he defeated evil forever. So we need God's king. And he offers us his rescue. Let's make a fresh commitment to him today and resolve that we'll live under his rule and trust him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so sorry for the ways that we forget how much we need you. Sorry for the times when we back ourselves and forget how much you've given us and how much we depend on you. When we plan for our own happiness, but forget what you've done for us, that we could know our Heavenly Father. Thank you for opening our eyes to the horrific mess we would be in without you. And thank you that you graciously invite us to turn back to you, not having to earn our way into your kingdom, just accepting the gift of your forgiveness won at the cross. And so we pray that as we look back at the war between the house of David and the house of Saul, that you will burn this carnage onto our hearts so that we cling to you and put our hope in you and let our lives revolve around you. Help us at All Saints to be marked as people who always seek first your kingdom and your righteousness for our good and for your glory. Amen.